11. We'll be reading verses 8 to 16 this morning. And there's a lot here. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for another wonderful day. Bringing us here, Lord, for the fathers. Thank you, God, that you created us. That your heart's desire, Lord, is to imitate you and to be like you. And so I ask that you give us strength to do that. Father, for those that are here, Lord, that feel just worn out and tired, Lord, overwhelmed by this world, I ask that you would just strengthen and encourage. That you would give us your peace and your joy, Lord. Remind us that you are our rock. Father, that we stand upon you and your truths and your promises. Thank you, Lord, for bringing everyone here that's present this morning. And may you speak by your Holy Spirit, Lord. May you pierce our hearts as your word is so faithful to do, Lord, to draw near to you and to glorify your name through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the verses this morning we'll be looking at for the first time in chapter 11 of Hebrews, this hall of faith, a husband and a wife, Abraham and Sarah are their names. And I love that these two are written of together, one right after the other. First, we're going to read of Abraham, and then we're going to read of his bride, Sarah, you see, because they are one. We got to understand that when God calls one, he calls the other. Husbands and wives that serve in ministry, you guys know and you understand this. And the many things that this entails, because arguments do come and many other things. So how do you traverse? How do you move forward in that? How do you honor and glorify the Lord? Because when one is called, so is the other. And you have to be as one. Because otherwise there's division. And so what does that look like? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning and talk about. I think of Aquila and Priscilla in the New Testament. And the first century church. It's interesting because this husband and wife, they're always mentioned together. You don't just, oh, Aquila did it. No, it's always Aquila and Priscilla, or else Priscilla and Aquila. You see, they left Rome and they met up with the apostle Paul in Corinth. And so they became believers in Jesus Christ, and they were called into the ministry, and they were so instrumental in helping Paul establish that church in Corinth and also in Ephesus. The church used to meet in their home. And you guys know, ladies, don't mess my house up. You better take your slippers off if you come into my house. Pick up your trash. Think of that. House full of people. Now your husband and wife, you got to be as one in all of this, right? Woo! There's a lot there. Also, with Sarah, in the verses this morning, she's the first female mentioned in the Hall of Faith. And there's so many amazing accounts in the Bible of women, amazing women that God used. I think of Rahab. I think of Deborah, one of the judges of Israel. I think of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Sarah. Man, great example for us to follow. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 8 through 16, and then we're going to dive into the teaching and look at each verse. We read, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so here in these first verses, we look at the faith of Abraham. Abraham, a descendant of Shem, one of the sons of Noah. And we know that Abraham is the patriarch, the father of the nation of the Israelites. You see, God called him out of his homeland and into a foreign land to live and to bring his bride and his household. And this land he promised to him and to all of his descendants, which is the Israelites, which, oh, by the way, is the reason why they're still fighting this day. I hope we know and understand that. That because of all of this turmoil that's going on, and you look at the nation of Israel and all these countries that have been attacking them and trying to destroy them, it's because God promised them this land, all of it. But these pagan people are saying, no, this is our land. You read God's word. It's to the nation of Israel. And when the church is raptured and we go to see Jesus in heaven, this is when God is going to deal with the nation of Israel once again. And then for 1,000 years, he's going to reign with us in Jerusalem. And so we see everything played out, but it starts here with this man named Abraham. Now, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And we're going to look at two places in the Bible to give us more understanding of what we just read regarding Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. So, in Genesis chapter 11, let's start in verse 31, and then we'll go into chapter 12. Then Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And so in this account, notice that Abraham's name is Abram. It's not Abraham yet. You see, that happens in Genesis chapter 17. When God tells Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham, because the name Abraham means father of a multitude. And he did this, meaning God, as a reminder of the promise to Abram. I'm going to make you a father of nations. And when you think about that, man, talk about faith. Abram is 75 years old when this happens. Now, I don't know too many 75-year-old daddies. Okay? And on top of this, he has no children. But God said to you and your descendants, like it already happened, it already took place. He says, for I have made you a father of many nations. Notice that. I've made you. Already done. Talk about faith. Now, in Acts chapter 7, this is the other account that we have of Abraham. That's back in the New Testament. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, gives us more insight into this account. So Stephen is brought before the religious leaders of Jerusalem because he's been charged with loving Jesus, basically. They bring up false accusations against him. And so now he's before them and he's speaking to them and he gives them a history lesson. I love it. If you ever get the chance, read Acts 7. It's amazing, man. In verses 1 through 4 of Acts 7, we read, then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. For he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And so from these two passages in Genesis and Acts, we see that God called Abraham from Ur into the land of Canaan, which is called the Promised Land. And this takes place around 2000 BC. Now, Ur is far east of Canaan because Jerusalem is by the Dead Sea, by the Mediterranean Sea. Now, if you go east, you go across the Arabian Desert, all the way towards the Euphrates River. This is where Ur is. It was just south of Babylon during the biblical times. This is a long way, okay? That's a lot of bus rides. And so this is where Abraham grew up with his family. So he leaves with his father, his wife Sarai. Notice her name is Sarai, not Sarah yet. And his nephew Lot. And they went northward up to Haran first before entering into Canaan. Now that's interesting. There are some commentators who give certain thoughts as to why this took place. But the bottom line is that by faith, Abraham yielded to God's command. He left everything that he knew. He left everything that he understood because God said, Abraham, I need you to go. And he said, okay. Well, he did a detour and he went up to Haran for whatever reason. We don't know. You know, we can think about why and so forth, but the bottom line is this, and I love what Pastor Chuck Smith says about this. God uses yielded vessels, not perfect vessels. I'm not perfect. Ask my wife. I'm far from it. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And every time I fall, I get back up. And the Lord sends me on my way. You see, because I know and I understand who I am in Christ and who Christ is to me. And so I get back up and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Let's go. And that's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for yielded vessels, not perfect. If you've ever read the account of Abraham and his life, this brother had issues. But that's why I love this guy. And it's not an excuse to say, okay, I can mess up. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that he is faithful. And he just wants us to be yielded to what he has called us to do. Fathers, husbands. Now, turn back with me to Hebrews 11 if you've been going to Genesis and Acts. In these first verses, we read, by faith Abraham obeyed the Lord. He left his home, all that he knew, not knowing where he was going. You see, true faith is believing in God and what God has set in place for your life. And it's always in his perfect timing. And we walk in that. We don't lie down. We don't stay still. We walk in that faith, trusting in the Lord. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his shed blood, we are told, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we continue to press on. And notice that Abraham didn't have any specifics. God just said, Abraham, I need you to leave and I need you to go into Canaan. Abraham didn't have any family there. He didn't have a house waiting for him or land title. He didn't have a job waiting for him. The Lord didn't even tell him, I want you to go to this specific city. You know how big Canaan is? It's huge. Gigantic. That's a word. And the Lord just told him, I need you to go. And he said, yes. And for many Christians, this is hard for us to do. You see, because we want the full itinerary, don't we? We want all the specifics. We want all our ducks lined up in a row before we make a move. And yes, these things are good. And yes, it's wise to have these things set in place. But what do we do in these Canaan moments? Where God just tells you one thing and you're like, okay. And then what? I hear what you're saying, Lord, but it really doesn't make sense. You see, it's in these moments that the Lord wants to see our hearts. Are we truly trusting in him? Do we really obey his words? You see, the Lord gives us the first piece and then he waits to see what we will do. And I believe this is why the Lord will give us just one piece at a time, because it keeps us at his feet waiting for the next piece. You see, that's living in faith. Because many times we want the end. We want the full picture. We want all the full description before we even make a move. And the Lord is saying, I just need you to take one step. I just need you to trust me. Don't worry. My eyes are on you. My hand is upon you. But you need to trust me. And we get so fixed on, but I need to know this. And I need to know that. And I need to know the full plan, Lord. We need to stop focusing on the plan and focus on the planner. You see, it's in this time that we sit and we wait for that next piece, that next move. We have this sweet fellowship with the Lord. You see, I don't want to leave. I don't want to get out of distance from His voice when He says, okay, Caleb, now it's time for the next one. And it's just being in His holy presence. Even if He doesn't give me the next piece, I'm with the planner. And I sit in His holy presence and I'm good. I'll just keep doing what You've called me to do, Lord, but I'm in Your presence. There's no other place I want to be. And when the Lord sees your heart is right where it needs to be, He goes, okay, my daughter. Okay, my son. Here's the next piece. Does that make sense? God is so good. Because I know myself. And if I get the full plan, I'm going to focus on that. And I'm going to start looking at my own strength and what I can do, as opposed to just being at His feet in faith and just waiting for what He has for me. There's an account in Acts chapter 8 of young Philip. You see, the church was being persecuted. And so Philip is told by the Lord, by the Spirit, to go down to Samaria. And so Philip leaves Jerusalem and he goes down to Samaria. Well, while he's there, he's preaching the word of God. He's preaching the gospel. Miracles are happening. Demon-possessed people, they're gone. No longer demon-possessed. I mean, it was revival. People were getting saved left and right. God was doing an amazing work there. So Peter and John comes down to Samaria and they pray and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And so we have all of this amazingness going on, right? That's great to be a part of that. And then all of a sudden, the Lord tells Philip, Philip, I need you to go down to a dirt road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Okay, what else? I need you to go to a dirt road. Is there Starbucks there? Philip, I need you to go to a dirt road. That's it. Philip said yes. He leaves this revival that's taking place, which is great, it's awesome. And so he goes down to this dirt road. We have no account of God speaking to Philip until when? Until he gets there. Just like Abraham. Once Philip gets to the road, there's this eunuch from Ethiopia that's on a chariot. You see, he's leaving Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem worshiping. He's going back home. This was a high-ranking official. He was the treasurer of the queen. And so the Spirit tells Philip, okay, Philip, you've been obedient. You're on the dirt road. You see that chariot over there? Yep. You see the guy that's on the chariot? Yep. Go over there and talk to him. So we read that Philip runs to the chariot. And so he's now next to the chariot. He's like, okay, I'm here, Lord. And you kind of just see the Ethiopian just kind of look down like, how's this guy? And here's Philip, and he sees him reading. And he goes, hey, bro, what you reading? He said, I don't know. Something about this guy dying and suffering. You see, the Ethiopian was reading Isaiah. The prophecy about Jesus Christ going to the cross and suffering for our sins. And he says, do you understand this? And he says, yeah, bro. He let me come up. He said, come up. So he jumps up and he starts talking to this Ethiopian. You see, God brought him there specifically for this one man. And he starts sharing and he says, do you know who this is written about? And he's like, no, I don't. Is it talking about himself, the prophet who wrote this? He goes, no, it's talking about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus. The Ethiopian hears the words coming out of Philip and he gets saved. He believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in this conversation, baptism came up and he goes, hey, Rob, look, get water. Can I get baptized? Philip said, shoot. Stop the chariot. And he takes him down and he baptizes him. For one man. But the Lord didn't tell him what to do until he was obedient and he got there. And it's the same thing that we see here with Abraham. We also read in these first verses of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, dwelling in tents. And that was very interesting to me, you see, because we know that Abraham had money. He had 318 male servants. That's a lot of poi. And he fed them and he took care of them. He had flocks. He was a very, very rich man. But he never built a permanent structure for his home. He was always moving. You see, he understood the promises that God gave him, yes. But he understood the big picture that he's just a pilgrim. He's a sojourner. He's passing through this world. Yes, God called him to do something. But he's just passing through. And this is so huge because Abraham, by faith, kept himself and his household ready for whatever the Lord had next. You see, because it would have been so easy for Abraham to say, okay, Lord, I obeyed you. I'm in Canaan. Woo-hoo! And he goes and does whatever he wants to. When he got there, he understood that he needed to be at the foot of God. And so he dwelt in tents to be ready for when God said, okay, it's time. I need you to move. I have some place for you to go, Abraham. I have work for you to do. Abraham knew that he was just passing through in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We read this. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, knowing and understanding that we're just passing through this world, that this world is temporary, it fixes our eyes and our hearts on Jesus Christ. It fixes our eyes on eternity so that we don't lose focus because it's real easy for that to happen, right? Like a little kid in a candy shop. Woohoo! Boy. They lose focus and they just fix on what's around them. And we can do that as well. But we need to know and understand that we are just passing through, that we are just sojourners. That way we don't get stuck on things of this world that's temporary. And Abraham, he did all these things in front of his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. We read the heirs of the same promise because the covenant that God made with Abraham went on to Isaac. And then from Isaac, it went on to his son Jacob. And it's because of his faithfulness and in all of this, We see his bride Sarah at his side as well. Abraham being prepared all the time, having his household prepared all the time to move whenever God spoke to him. Man, what an example. Fathers, what an example. Living out his faith. And in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11, the author makes the point, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Abraham obeyed the Lord, even though he never saw his descendants being as numerous as the sands of the sea or the dust of the earth. Abraham believed in God. That's where his faith was, in the promises of what the Lord said. He never looked back. He fixed his eyes on the finish line, and he pressed on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. To 39, it says this: For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an everlasting possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Pressing on, looking forward to what lies in store, the promises for you and I, that inheritance that we have. Now, I want us to jump down in Hebrews chapter 11 to verses 13 and 16. Yes, we're going to come back and we're going to close with this account of Sarah. But in verses 13 through 16, we read that these Old Testament saints, that they lived and that they died in faith, and that they did not receive the promises. In Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, at the very end of this chapter, this hall of faith, we read, and all these, having obtained the good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, the big picture is God's plan of salvation. You see, sin entered this world and separated us from our fellowship with God the Father. And so from the very beginning, God set in place his promised seed that would come. That's Jesus Christ, who would restore us and reconcile us back to the Lord, so that we can have this amazing fellowship with him. And that's going to happen when we go to heaven and be in his holy presence. You see, that's the big plan. And in this big picture, in this big plan, I used the example once of, you know how we do puzzles? My wife and my son love to do puzzles, right? You know the 1,000-piece? That's too much. I like the one with 6 pieces, the big ones. Boom, boom, I'm done. They like the little one. If they didn't have the picture that's on the box, there is no way they could do it. You see, God has the picture. He sees the entire picture. We only see the pieces. And we put it together, piece by piece, fitting each piece in its place. You see, by faith, you and I are one of those pieces. God used Abraham and called Abraham specifically for a piece of this puzzle. God has called you and you and you and you and you and me. And we are a piece of this puzzle that he has put together. Think about that. And the big picture is, once we've been set down on the table, right? Once we've been plugged in into this amazing picture that God has for all of mankind, he takes us home. And he says, okay, you're done. I love you. Come here. And we go home to be with him. Abraham believed in the Old Testament saints that we've been reading of so far. By faith, and their lives were used by God in accomplishing his plan and his will. You see, God's plan will always be accomplished. Whether you choose to believe in part of that, that's up to you. That's up to me. What are you going to do with what God has given to you? I love the parable of the servants and the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Jesus speaks of this, and he says, the master of the house, the Lord, he calls his three servants. One he gives 5 talents, the other he gives 2 talents, one he gives 1 talent, and he says, I'm leaving. I'm going to a far off place, but I will be back. And I want you to do something with this that I have given you. So the Lord leaves. And while the Lord is gone, the servant with 5 talents, he goes and he puts it to work. And so that he makes 5 more talents, now he has 10. The one who had 2 talents does the same thing. He doubles it and now he has 4 talents. The one that only had 1 talent, he took it and he buried it in the ground. So the master, he comes back to settle accounts with his servants. And so the servants come up to him one by one, the one that had the 5 first, and he tells them what he did. And this is what the Lord says to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And what is so interesting is that when the servant with the 2 talents came to him, because you would think, oh, this guy only had 2 talents, poor thing, this guy. Maybe something's wrong with him. No. He comes to his Lord, and the Lord tells him the exact same thing that he told the servant with the 5. You see, some of us, we have different gifts, we have different talents, we have different callings. I am no more important than the men and women who come at 6 o'clock every morning, every Sunday to set up all these chairs for you. I'm the same as them. We are all bond servants of Jesus Christ, pieces of this great puzzle. So, we don't have magic hobbits sitting there, okay? These are men and women who love the Lord, who come every Sunday to set all this up for us. We're so blessed. But we're all part of this together. And in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 11, this man, I tell you, and truly if they had called to mind that country for which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You see, Abraham and Sarah, they could have given up. They could have walked into Canaan and went, ugh. But they didn't. They stayed faithful to what God had called them to do. And this is so applicable for you and I. You see, because on some days, I get tired. On some days, I don't feel like reading my Bible. Oh, wow. That's it. I'm being being transparent with you guys. But it's in those times, right, that I know that I need to open my Bible. And when I open my Bible, woo, here we go. It's back. Yes, it's on like Donkey Kong. We can still see it. We can still see heaven outside. But it is. It is. You see, there's this battle that takes place every day where the enemy wants to grab you. You see, because you left that life. You left that sin. You walked away from that, and now you're following God, and the devil hates you, and the devil hates that, and he throws all these things at you to stumble you, to discourage you, to say, come back. And every day, we stand on the promises of God, and we make that decision, because I can wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm done with this, and go back to my old life. Nah, I've been there. I got the scars to prove it. I don't ever want to go back. I just want to keep following my Jesus and pressing forward. By faith, Abraham obeyed the Lord, and this set his heart and his eyes on eternity. You see, God has prepared a city for us. And I alluded to this earlier, right? This eternal reward, this eternal inheritance. And this is what Abraham waited for. Verse 16 of Hebrews 11 says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 through 28, we went through this and we studied this. You see, heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. As our great high priest, you remember that? I know we've been in the hall of faith, but do you remember the four chapters we spent prior to Hebrews chapter 11 talking about our great high priest and all that he's done for you and I? That's why it's better. It's because of what he did on the cross. And because he is there. Because there is a home that's waiting for each and every one of us, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You see, I'm a stranger and I'm a pioneer, but I got a home. I'm a sojourner, I'm a pilgrim, but I have a home. In Revelation chapter 21, this is what we read. John is seeing this, right? Because this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. And he writes this account for us. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now jump down to verse 22. We read, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Amen. That's our home. That's where we're going. But until then, are you being that piece of the puzzle that God has called for you to be? By faith, Abraham and Sarah entered the promised land, and by faith, they entered into eternity. Same for you and I. That's good stuff. Okay, let's go to verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews chapter 11, and let's close off with this account of Sarah. And I'm going to read that again. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Sarah, the mother of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 51:2 tells us that. Sarah, this amazing woman, the Bible speaks of her beauty. And this is when she was in her 60s, ladies, guys, and into her 70s. The Bible says that she was gorgeous. Can you imagine what she looked like in her 20s? Man, I mean, I think my bride is the most beautiful woman in the world. You know, like when I see her, I she still does that to me. And Sarah, she was so beautiful that wherever they went, men desired her. Read it. It's in the account of Genesis. We also know that she was 10 years younger than her husband, Abraham. When God called Abraham out of Ur, he was already married to Sarah. But her name was Sarai. You see, in Genesis 17, when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, right after he did that, he changed Sarai's name to Sarah. You know Sarah, it means princess. That's a nice name. And the Lord changed her name to that. In Genesis 17, verse 15 through 19, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that a little later, but we see and understand and know how old Sarah was when all these things happened, these promises of God, and yet we see her in the hall of faith. She believed in what God had told her. Ladies, this is a woman. That's an example of a godly wife and a godly mother. You see, there's no place in the Bible that mentions Sarah being wicked or disobedient or unruly. She believed in God and in his promises, just like Abraham did. But you see, the beautiful thing in this is that Sarah had her own faith. Ladies, that's important. She didn't believe in the God of Abraham. She believed in her God. You need to have your own faith, ladies. You need to have your own walk with God. Not through your husband. It's just between you and the Lord. You see, when God told her husband to leave their home, she willingly went. She could have said, I ain't going. I heard about that place and those people. You go. I stay in here. She didn't say that. She went with her husband willingly. In Canaan, she was there when her husband built the altars to worship God in the promised land. She was a part of that. She saw that. She received the new name God had given her, even though she had no children, the age of 90. She heard the Lord speak to her husband, and he also spoke to her. You see, Sarah was submissive to her husband. She took care of him and of the household. We read that she had a quiet and gentle spirit. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I know last week I had a great heart-to-heart with the fathers and the husbands. Ladies, it's your turn. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we read this, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Wives, did you notice that? A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. Being submissive to your husband. I gotta share something with you. As a husband, nothing is more a thorn in our side than a wife who tears us down. And like I told the men last week, I'm not scolding you. You're my sisters in Christ. And last week, my brothers in Christ. I had a heart-to-heart with you. And I'm in a heart-to-heart with you, women. Wives, stop doing that. Love on your husband. Build him up. Yeah, I know he's a knucklehead. I'm a knucklehead. I get it. Don't tear him down. He needs encouraging words from you to build him up. Nothing melts my heart more than when my wife comes to me because she sees the look on my face. I don't even have to say a word. She grabs my hand, sits me down, and she prays over me. Wives, you don't know how much that impacts our hearts as husbands. And we need that from you. It's amazing. A gentle and a quiet spirit. Yes, my Juanititas. A gentle and a quiet spirit. I know. I understand. But you see, it's precious in the sight of the Lord. And we see that in Sarah's life. Now, let's read this account real quick of Sarah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Verses 1 through 11. "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre." This is speaking of Abraham, that the Lord, this is a Christophany or a theophany where Jesus comes and speaks to Abraham in the form of a man. And so he's by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Now turn with me over to Genesis chapter 21, please. Verses 1 through 7. Let's fast forward. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. You see, the name Isaac means laughter. She was in laughter because the promises of God came to fruition. Sarah was 90 years old. So when Isaac graduated from high school, she will be 108, holding lays. 90 years. Okay, so like this is how my brain works, right? And sorry, forgive me sometimes. I looked up on the internet the oldest woman to ever give birth. Now, they didn't mention Sarah. I understand. It's the world. They mentioned a woman from Spain, Maria Lara. Is her name? Lara. 66 years old. She had twins in 2006. I looked at my wife and I said, let's go. Sarah's 90 years old. 90. She had faith in who God is and in his words. Do you? When you read God's word, do you believe it? Is it real to you? Is it truth to you? Because I'll tell you, it is. It is. We'll close with this. Verse 11, we read that Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. And this is so interesting to me. You see, this Greek word judge, it means to lead the way. You see, Sarah in her heart and in her mind, she set her mind and her heart to submit to the leading of God the Father. Because he is faithful. And she said, Lord, you said it. I'll follow. You lead. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I will follow. See, because there is no doubt in my mind, as soon as her opal started extending out, and she saw her baby in her tummy, I know every time she would look down and rub her belly, tears would stream down her face. And she would say, Lord, you are faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness. You see, the same God of Abraham and Sarah is the same God today for you and I. What has He called you to do? Are you being obedient? Am I being obedient to what God has called you to do? Are you being that piece of the puzzle that fits in so perfectly in His plan? Be encouraged. The Lord loves you so much. Yeah, walk in that. It's an amazing ride, I tell you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would have that same heart, Lord, where we allow you to lead. Lord, where we let go of all the things that we've been holding on to, God, because that's what we do, Lord. We trust in ourselves because maybe we've got hurt by someone. Or something bad happened to us, Lord, and so now our defense mechanism is, no, I got this. I'll do this on my own. When we need to just let go. And we need to hold on to you. Father, I pray that we would do that, that you would give us the strength to do it. I pray that every day we would choose you, Lord. That we would never return back home where we came from, Lord, to that old life that we came from, Lord. It's rubbish, Lord. We've been there. And you have made us new. You've washed us clean. And so may we continue to press forward, Lord, as we look for that holy city that awaits us, Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your word. Bless all the fathers. May you fill us all with your Holy Spirit. May we be your humble servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand.